game, not a game drive, but a game lodge. They took me to a beautiful game lodge just outside of Winterkier. And last night he bribed my absolute favorite, which is Kerry Sesotis. Who likes Kerry Sesotis? So like a lam Sesotis, yeah, is that I'm lekker. We certainly have the wine down there in the Cape, but you guys have the meat up here. And I bring greetings from Stellenbosch, from Pastor Fred and Hercules. They are really excited about what God is doing here at Windhoek, and we hear lots of good things about this church, and we're very excited about what God's going to do just in Namibia. I mean, if you just see Awaken, how many ladies did we have there? 200 ladies here this year. That thing's just going to get bigger and bigger. I challenge you guys, you're going to do bigger things as well. And so we're really excited about the work that God is doing in Namibia. We're going to jump straight into the Word this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Joshua chapter 1. Otherwise, you can just follow on the screen. I did put the scriptures up there as well. Joshua chapter 1, reading from verse 5. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Just that song that we sang now. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from me to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's speaking very clearly to Joshua. And then Joshua goes and gives the instruction to his people. And then we see their response in verse 18. Whoever rebels against the command and does not heed your words in all that you command shall be put to death. And then his people tell him, only be strong and of good courage. And so there's a lot of be strongs in the short piece of scripture. And the second scripture that I had on my heart to share with you this morning is Ephesians 6 verse 10. And Carl actually told me he's been ministering on that recently as well, which again says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in recent weeks, God has really been speaking to me specifically about being strong and courageous. And when somebody normally tells you to be strong or courageous, it's when you're about to attempt something difficult or challenging, like writing an exam or going and running a marathon, like Maritza did yesterday, and she came second there, so everybody give her a hand. Or climbing a mountain, or I don't know what you guys do that's really challenging. Maybe you run between Windhoek and Swakop and back. You know, you all have your challenges. You know, I remember the last time God spoke to me so clearly and he gave me this word to be strong. It was 2 years ago. I was actually telling Coral this on Friday night. I'd done internship at the church there in Shofar, and I'd worked at the church there, and I absolutely loved the ministry. I loved full-time ministry, and I couldn't imagine doing anything else with my life. And then at the end of that year, Pastor Fred May called us all in, and the Lord had given him a word to let all the lighties go and work, which in hindsight I praise God for. But I remember feeling at that time, God, you know, I don't want to do anything else with my life except be in the full-time ministry. How can you now tell me I must go and get a job? So Franz Esser went to, I think, Ireland. I went to Gauteng, from the Winelands to Gauteng. But I praise God for that time. So I worked just in the corporate government parastatal environment for 8 years, and I absolutely loved it. And God used my studies and everything that I did, and he blessed my work, and I moved through the ranks and started earning nice packages, and life became really comfortable 8 years later. Money was not a problem. We could do what we want, stay where we want, go on holiday where we want. And this thing of full-time ministry kind of disappeared for 8 years. And I remember I was still at Economist Conference in Pretoria. I think it's September 2009, and I was just praying the one night, and God said to me, it's time to get ready. I thought, oh goodness, what does that mean? It's time to get ready. Just don't tell me to go into full-time ministry, Lord, please. That I'm not ready for that. And so God started working my case, and amazingly started opening doors for me to get into the full-time ministry, and the timing was just perfect. I'd been working kind of part-time in the ministry and kind of using all my holidays and every like spare moment I can just to be in the ministry, but just not full-time ministry. Lord, I don't want to give up my salary. Just not full-time ministry. And then Pastor Ross came down to Tigerberg, and then Fred phoned me and said, will you please come support Pastor Ross? And I'm like, no problem, Fred. Just remember, I'm not going into the full-time ministry. And so eventually God just started just reminding me of the words that he'd given me many years before. And then he made the way for me to go in there. And I must tell you, my parents thought I'm committing financial suicide. They were not impressed, to say the least. You know, Jolene's parents, we'd been married for just like 2 years, and they handled it better than my parents. They at least just kept quiet, you know. I don't know if that's a good or a bad thing. At least the squint part didn't rip out the shotgun. But it was a tough time, and my point is, we will all get to life when there are tough decisions to be made and difficult things that we need to face or challenge that we need strength for. And for some of us, you know, we've hit a brick wall here in the middle of 2012. We've flat tires and there's nothing left, and you're wondering, how on earth am I going to make it through the rest of 2012? Some of you are hanging in for that job promotion that just doesn't come through, and you're like, God, where are you? I'm faithful, I'm working over time, but that job promotion is just not coming through. Some of you are sick in your bodies, and you're trusting God for healing, and it's just not happening. Some of you have been praying for a loved one for years, and they're just not getting saved. And you're just like pleading with God, why are you not saving my brother or my sister or my mother? And you know, some of us have to pick ourselves up after losing an unborn baby, like my friends in Tableview did last 2 weeks ago. What do you say to people like that, you know? And that, I guess, you know, that's life. That's the fact that we all have challenges and we all have battles. And so this word is a word of encouragement. And the important thing to realize about challenges and difficult times is that there's a biblical expectation of us to respond to them. And in this case, specifically, it's to be strong. So the Bible, I read you, I think, about 5 or 6 times where the Bible gives us that verb, you be strong. Be strong. There's a biblical expectation for us to be something, and today I'm telling you, you need to be strong. And if you look at the definition of that word, strong, it says, able to resist strain, force, and wear. An adjective would be a strong wall. Synonyms include mighty, sturdy, muscular, potent, valiant, brave, intense, smelly, rank. If you're a nice little blue cheese, then you're strong in that way as well. So there's many ways to explain strong. And then I think the important thing is, so if the Bible expects us to be strong, how do we go about it? And that's where Ephesians 6, verse 10 comes in. And we know those scriptures, those are the armor of God scriptures. But let's just unpack that a little bit. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, that means here's the important part. My brethren, be strong. Verse 11, put on. Verse 13, take up. 14, stand therefore. 16, taking the shield. 17, taking the helmet. Finally, verse 18, praying always. There are a lot of verbs in that short little piece of scripture. And verbs are action words. And so, being strong in the Lord, and I'll get to the in the Lord part now, requires action or a state of readiness from ourselves. I'll repeat that. Being strong in the Lord requires action or a state of readiness from ourselves. Because I tell you, people, your challenges are not going to disappear. That's one thing. I was going through a difficult time. I'm like, God, take these fears away from me. I can't handle it. I'm not coping. You need to take them away from me. And he's just like, no, I give you my word. Be strong. And he's just like, I mean, he confirmed it to me 2 years ago so many times. It's like just sending it everywhere in my journals, people sending me SMSs, you know, randomly open the Bible, be strong, be strong. God just telling me, be strong. And your challenges are not going to disappear. You may need to walk through a valley. You may be thrown into a pit. You may need to cross a Red Sea. You may need to fight a giant. You may need to survive a lion's den. And finally, you will need to take up your cross. That's life, the side of the grave. That's what we're guaranteed of. But God gives us the way out, and that is firstly to be strong. So how do we go about finding the strength? And I prayed about this, and I was like, okay, God, I know I must be strong. You're not going to take the challenges away. So, you know, actually, you know, any beers druk gang. Have you guys been to a farm where the beers have to go for their in-entings and their spate? I did that last year. We try and farm a little bit on the side. And I did this now for the first time, and I tell you that they chased the biesta in from the one side. And then there's this long kind of corridor, and it's these metal rods down the side. And I tell you, those biesta climb over each other, and they try and turn, and you think they're going to break their necks off to try and get out the other side. But I tell you, there's one way, and it's through the drukgang. Neem dan word die horingkies afgesaag en hulle kry die shot in die mond. But that's just it. And God spoke to me as I'm like doing the unending for my beast today. He says, this is how life is sometimes. You got to go through the drukgang. But I will be with you. Be strong. Be strong. And so I asked God, how do we go about being strong? How do we get to this place of strength? And I remember the one time I thought, maybe if I get really cross with someone, this guy that's just grating me at work, and I don't always want to stand up to him, maybe if I get really angry and raise my voice, then I'm going to come across as strong and just bulldoze him over. And it didn't work. And so God said to me, no. Being in a bad mood and having a big frown on your face and coming across grumpy or trying to fight someone, that's not the way God says you must be strong. He says you must have joy. So I'm like, joy, okay, joy, let's figure out what joy is. And this is not listening to Barry Hilton type joy. This is real joy of the Lord, you know? And you know, we all have our happy places. I was telling the guys the other night, you know, we all have that place where we just love to go, where nobody must bother you. Maybe, you know, for some of us, it's like crawling up on a couch and reading a nice book with a nice cup of coffee, or maybe for Maritza, it's just going for those endless jogs, you know, 8 times a week. You know, I don't know, maybe you guys like to go and fish there at Henty's. We all have our places where we like to kind of reclude to and go and be happy there by ourselves. And then God just said to me, He asked me the question, and I'm asking you this morning, where is the happiest place on earth? Where do you think you will be at your utmost happiest? I'm asking you guys. Pastor.
Yeah, in die kerk.
That's 90% there. The Bible says, Psalm 16 verse 11, in His presence is fullness of joy. That's the maximum level of fullness from 0 to 10. It's in His presence. In His presence is fullness of joy. And I just realized, this thing about God's presence. You know, if you're struggling with joy, or you've lost your joy, or it feels like your wells have become blocked, 10 to 1, you're not in His presence enough. And there's a beautiful story in the Old Testament. I actually shared it the last time. I was in Swakop as well. Just this piece of scripture that I love so much. It's 2 Samuel chapter 6 from 12, verse 12. It says, "And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep." Now 6 paces is... Six paces is from here to that monitor speaker over there. Now it says, and apparently this distance was about 20 kilometers. When they went 6 paces from here to the monitor, they sacrificed oxen, as in plural, oxen, biesta, and fatted sheep for 20 kilometers. And you wonder, oh my goodness, why this extravagance? Why this excess? I mean, how much does a lakh of beer cost? About 5,000 rand, a little... You know, BSE, and I mean, you do the math. I mean, that's for 20 kilometers. You're talking about, you know, a lot of biesta and a lot of sheep. And you wonder what on earth would make the king of the nation, I mean, he's basically ruining the agricultural sector or the livestock sector in an hour or two. And the answer is, and I'll get to this now, it says, "Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in heart." the king of the nation was running before this great slaughter, if I can call it that, leaping and whirling, and basically not wearing too much. And that we know from reading this. Verse 20, then David returned to bless the household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today. She's being sarcastic. Uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servant as one of the base fellows, shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will become even more undignified than this. So she basically accuses him of taking his clothes off and running before the nation. And, I mean, picture this modern day, Prince William getting married to Kate last year, when was it, April. Imagine the prince getting so excited that he basically takes off a lot of clothes and he runs down that main street there in London. I mean, the whole of the nation has gathered to see this event. And he runs to Westminster Abbey over there and he's shouting and he's leaping and he's whirling. Which president of a country or leader of a nation does something like that? And gets away with it, I guess. Imagine our president doing that. Or, I'm talking about South African president. And the answer was that David, yeah, he was totally in the spirit. He was doing that, and he says, I will become even more undignified than this. And he says, it was before the Lord. Never mind that whatever, how many, 20 million people were watching him, it was before the Lord. And so David, I mean, he's not got a sock with what the people think. He is excited about the presence of God. And the background of the story, you have to understand this. The Ark of the Covenant that they now brought into the nation of Israel, that was built by Moses many years before, and God had given Moses very specific instructions around how to build this ark. And basically, it had this mercy seat, pure gold, that the priest would go in one day of the year, day of Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, and he'd sprinkle blood on this mercy seat as atonement for the sin of the nation of Israel, and God would have mercy on the nation of Israel. Obviously, that's now been changed with Jesus' blood that's been shed for us. And then you have these angels that kind of face each other, these cherubim, these wings that face each other. And the Bible says God's presence in the Old Testament literally dwelt between the two cherubim, above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim. So they carried this thing around. And I mean, nobody could go into the Holy of Holies. The people died if they went in it. They literally died. I think Indiana Jones made a movie like that as well, where the guys tried to go into this thing. And, you know, and they used to actually tie a rope around the high priest's belt with a little bell in case the bell stops moving because the guy's died. Because the presence of God literally, it was physically on earth in this little concentrated space. And so what happened is about 20 years before this, Israel had gone into battle with the Philistines. And to their surprise, they got a hiding that day, and 4,000 of their men died. And so what happens, they come back into camp, and they say, what on earth happened to us? We just got a whipping, and they say, it was because the Ark of the Covenant didn't go with us into battle. So everybody recognizes the physical presence of God dwells in the Ark of the Covenant, and they forgot to take this thing with into battle. So they're going to battle again against the Philistines, and 30,000 of their guys die on the day. Probably the greatest slaughter in the history of the Israeli military history. And it's a real low point in the history of the nation. And Eli was the kind of the high priest at that stage. And his sons Hophni and Phinehas were the priests that would receive the offerings. So people would bring their unblemished sheep or their little bokkie or whatever, unblemished. And these guys, instead of just receiving those sacrifices, they forcibly took the meat from those people, and they were sleeping with a woman that came to the temple. So, I mean, it was a low point. The Bible says, in those days, the men abhorred the offering of the Lord, which means nobody wanted to go to church, in a sense, because the priests were corrupt. The priests were, there was prostitution going on. They were forcibly taking your money or your offering, in a sense, and men abhorred the offering of the Lord in that day. And that is why God got so upset, and he let them get a hiding from from the Philistines. And so now you can understand why 20 years later, when the ark had not been in the nation of Israel, we have the king of the nation getting so excited about, in those days, the physical presence of God. So when we say in his presence is fullness of joy, obviously that's now changed. Jesus came onto earth, he dwelt among us, and when he left, he said, I will not leave you alone, I will send you the Holy Spirit, the Paracletos, the one who comes aside. So the Holy Spirit is here now with us. But in the olden days, in the Old Testament, God was, he was above this box that they built. So do you understand now why David got so excited about the presence of God? So if we say in his presence is fullness of joy. And secondly, Nehemiah 8 verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So in his presence is fullness of joy, and joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you want strength, you need presence and you need fullness and joy. Do you guys get that? Two very important things. So when you think of joy, you're thinking in his presence is fullness of joy, and secondly, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The second key of the joy is intimacy. And we know the scriptures there. I think I'll put them up there. It's Daniel 11, verse 32. I think it's the next slide. And look at this. But the people who know their God shall be. Talking about intimacy. So if you know your God, if you're in his presence, you shall be strong. The other key scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So how are we strong in the Lord? We know we must be strong. He told us, be strong, be strong, be strong. How are we strong in the Lord? First, we access these two things. We access joy, because in his presence is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is my strength, and intimacy. There is no substitution, people, for intimacy. I tell you, Andre Krier, he's the pastor there in East London. We were just talking about an acquaintance that had drifted from the Lord. And when Andre speaks Afrikaans, and he prays a bit, he say, and we're like, what on earth happened to this guy? And Andre said, hulle kom nie by die jare uit nie. Hulle kom nie by die jare uit nie. And I couldn't say it better, you know. Everything flows from our relationship with God. You can't look at wrong decisions you make. You can't look at where things, jy weet waar goed skeef geloop het. It's when you didn't spend time with God, you know, and you lost your joy, you lost your strength. So when you lose your joy, you lose your strength, and then the devil just starts taking you out. So he guns for our joy, guys. I'm telling you, you have to fight for your joy. If you know, I tell you, Fred preached an amazing series of sermons recently about the fountains. Did you guys listen to fountains? I tell you, the devil wants to block your fountain. And you don't even know he's blocking your fountain until you're like, why am I shouting at my wife and losing it with my kid and I'm so snappy and things aren't going at work. And you just realize, you don't even know it, but he's come and blocked your fountain and he comes for your joy. When he has your joy, he has your strength. And when he's got your strength, he's got you. So you have to fight for these two things. You have to fight for your joy and you have to fight for intimacy. And just on this issue of intimacy, there's Matthew... I think it's that next scripture, Reinhold. Matthew 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. For many years, me and my wife have kind of had quiet times together in bed, you know, and we sit there with a lack of coffee key, and you know, we read our Bible, and then we'll both kind of say our prayers. And then God challenged me with a scripture, and he says, it's fine, you can pray together sometimes, you know, pray together once a week for the things of the household and that. But I want to talk to you alone. And you must go to the spare room and you must close the door and then it's just me and you, FaceTime, me and you. And God is saying that to us and I want to challenge you. We pray together corporately as a church, very powerful, where two or three are gathered, you know, gathered there, I'm in the midst of them. That obviously applies, but sometimes, like Jesus had to fight for alone time with the Father. Remember when you read the Gospels and then Jesus would like, he'd go into the hills, man. He'd just like get up early and leave the disciples, and he needed time just with him and the Father. So if Jesus needed time just with him and the Father, how much more do we need alone time with the Father? So I call it the closed door policy. And I'll challenge you guys, it's amazing when you start getting this right. Like I say, you still pray, you know, together and you pray with your wife and everything, but make time to be alone, just you and the Lord. Okay, so those are the two keys. And then lastly, so if I can just recap, be strong, joy, intimacy is our keys. And this is where the paradox comes in, Ephesians 6 verse 10. So this is our part. We've now seen what we can do about it. But it's amazing how God comes in and He fights for us and He helps us to be strong. And that's what Ephesians 6 verse 10 is about. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might. So be strong. We know we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I'm going to tell another David story because after Jesus, David is just like my hero in Scripture. I love reading the stories and learning from them. But we all know the big showdown between David and Goliath. See, there's even a little DVD in Cardiff book rack there for the kiddies to watch, David and Goliath, you know? And it's one of those classic days in the history of a nation. And I wish they'd make a movie about it, you know? We've seen Gladiator and Braveheart and 300. But I tell you, if they had to make a movie about David's battles, I'd go and watch it 20 times. But you know, what happens is Israel is fighting against the Philistines again. The battle of these Philistina. They're fighting the Philistines again, and there is this giant, and he is literally a freak of nature. And when I mean that, he is literally a freak because he's a descendant of the Anakim, which is basically when the demons came down and, you know, there was terrible interaction between demons and human beings. And literally, I mean, you can go and look at archaeology and history and that type of thing. They dig up, you know, guys that are as long, 3 meters long, or what, I don't even know the exact length. But these guys, I mean, this guy was big. David, I mean, Goliath was up there, you know. And the javelin that he threw was, you know, it was like this thick, you know. So, and this giant was taunting the nation of Israel. For 40 days, he came out every morning and every evening, and he would shout at them, and he'd say, give me a man that we may fight. Is there a man brave enough in the nation of Israel that we may fight this day? And the Bible says the nation of Israel, the bravest of soldiers in the nation of Israel, hardened men that had fought many battles, were shivering in their pants. This guy, there was so much fear in that army. They were like, they couldn't do anything. They were paralyzed. And so the story goes that David, the skaapwagter, you know, who was with the sheep, gets sent by his father to take his brothers, a bikkie droewors and a kasi and some buns and some, you know, just a lekker naikie van die huis. And he gets to this battlefield and he sees what's going on here. And he's like looking at the men around him and you can just see he's like, he doesn't understand this. It just doesn't make sense. And he's asking everyone, but is there not a cause? You know? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine that's defying the army of the living God? And his brothers say, hey, keep quiet, man. Keep quiet. You young imbecile, you little youth. Go back. Go and look after the sheep, you know. Go play with the dogs. And the men start hearing this. Because for 40 days, nobody's been brave enough to fight this giant. So the men's like, you know, hey, this guy's, you know, what's going on here? He's saying he's willing to fight the giant. And so Saul hears about it, and they march him off to the big tent there on the hill on the battlefield, and Saul starts talking about, and David doesn't back down. And he's like, your servant will go and fight him. I will go and fight him. And this is where the stories lie. This is where that dialogue that morning or afternoon with Saul, I tell you, we learned so much from David says to him, 1 Samuel 17 verse 37, moreover, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So David starts accessing the power of remembrance. He goes back to his milestones in his life. And so yes, he did have to practice his slingshot until he could hit the bullseye from 30 meters every single time. But he acknowledges God and he says, yes, okay, I did whack that lion and I did strangle that bear, but it was the Lord who delivered me. Not David who practiced for 10,000 hours and now is an ace slingshot and can hit anything from anywhere. You know, the Lord who delivered me. The Lord who delivered me. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And so now David, so then We know the story. He tries to put on the armor and he can hardly move. And then eventually he might just, you know, runs onto the battlefield with his PT shorts and he grabs, you know, a couple of stones from the brook and he's got his little leather slingshot. And here is this giant in front of him. And this giant thinks it's a big joke. For 40 days he's been calling the bravest men of Israel, and then I can just imagine this deep ha 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 ha. This, surely, come on guys, you know, to add injury to insult, you know, insult to injury, whatever, you know. And David basically says to him, you know, Goliath says to David, am I a dog that you come to me with your little stones and your stick, your little rod, you know? And watch David's response. Then David said to the Philistine, verse 45, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, which is normally a good idea when you're going to pick a fight. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. So this guy, he's standing there with his javelin, his spear, and his sword, and I mean, if this thing has to go through David's head, you know, to take it clean off. And David addresses a physical battle with a spiritual solution. Do you see that? He says, but I come to you, not with my slingshot, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. See, David understood that God, by nature, is a warrior, and that God likes to fight, and he's not good at it, he's the best at it. God, we must know, when Jesus comes on the white horse, people, you know, there's a different level of warfare that, you know, that we're going to see in the end times. And David accesses this. So David takes a physical battle and he turns it into a spiritual battle, and then he prophesies over Goliath and he says, this day I will feed your body and your carcasses to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He starts prophesying over David, over Goliath. And the point is, the battle was already won before the battle started. Do you see that? Before a sling was, what do you call this, swung, the battle was already won because of what David had said. And we know the story. He nails him in the forehead, the guy falls down, he struggles to saw off his head, and Israel just runs over the Philistine. And I tell you, that day, the nation of Israel changed forever. They got the greatest leader in David's reign. For those, whatever, 40 or 50 years that he reigned, the physical expanse of the nation of Israel was at its biggest. It was the golden years of Israel, and it changed in one day, the day that David beat Goliath in the field, because nobody then questioned. I mean, then they started writing songs about him. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s, you know? Every instant hero, instant fame, he's on the map, nobody questions this guy, and God just blesses him from that day onwards. And there are a couple of principles for us to apply when we need to be strong and face our challenges. The first one is reciting our memorials. Guys, we forget about what God has done and what how he's come through for us and all the things he's, you know, already done for us. David did that. He says, but the Lord who delivered me from this. And you need to, when you face your challenges, look behind you and see what God has already done for you. Secondly, the power of the spoken word, prophesying over your challenges. So before David fights him, he says, I will give your body to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. We need to start addressing our challenges, our battles, in the name of the Lord of hosts. Very powerful. And then lastly, verse 46, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So David said, then all this assembly will know. And God loves to be glorified in our victories. And we must give him glory in our victories. And here's the key. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This is before the fight. So he just declares all those things. And some of us need to do that today. And the important thing, also to remember this, so we've got our part, and then we've got God's part. And God loves to be in our battle, and the battle is the Lord's. And we must give him that place. Don't you try and fight your battles by yourself. But the important thing that I realized when reading the story of David and Goliath is just before this big fight, David was anointed by the prophet Samuel. We know the story. Samuel comes, Jesse lines up his sons, the tall ones, the handsome ones, the dark ones, and then there's a little rooikopie in the veld, you know, that they forgot about. You know? And you know, Samuel asks Jesse, you know, is this them? Because Samuel's not getting the go-ahead to take the shofar and throw it over someone's head and say, this is the new king of Israel or the future king of Israel. He says, yes, there's one more. I don't know what his brothers thought. But anyway, so the little guy comes there and they throw it over his head. And I'll never forget this piece of scripture. And it says, and the Holy Spirit came on David from that day forward. He was anointed, and then he moved out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he beat Goliath. That's why the stone hit Bull's eye. He was anointed. He was anointed for that battle. He was anointed for everything else he did after that as well. Obviously, not the sin he committed. But I just realized, you know, we've got our part. God calls us to be strong. We access it through joy and intimacy. But then there's his part. The battle is the Lord's. And we need to prophesy over our challenges. We need to respond to our challenges. But we must remember, like I said earlier, Jesus did not leave us orphans. He said, but I send you the helper, the parakletos. That Greek word means the one who comes alongside and walks with us. And I want you to remember, you're never alone. So think physically. Everywhere you go, when you're going to your sports match, when you're going into writing your exam, when you're going to run your business, or when you're preaching a sermon, yes, the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside, and he's helping, and he's helping, and he's helping, and he's helping. He's called the helper. If you've got a helper, some of you don't even know you've got a helper. You're like, God, where are you? You never helped me. But the helper's there. You just got to ask him. He's there with you the whole time. I want to end off with just a story in 2008. My family was privileged enough to go and climb Mount Kilimanjaro together. And we four boys and the dad, so it was the four boys and the dad, the five of us. And we planned this trip like kind of for like a whole year. You know, it's quite a big exercise to actually get out there and get the right gear. That's the fun part though. But then actually to climb this mountain. And Mount Kilimanjaro is actually a funny mountain to climb because it's a crater. You guys know it's a crater. It's about 8,000 meters above sea level. But it comes, the slopes are very gradual. And you're like, everybody's warning you, like, are you fit? Have you trained? And I'm like up and down Table Mountain and Lion's Head and training like crazy. But the first part is really easy. And then it basically all comes down to climbing that crater wall. So you walk that last stretch from hut 3 to hut 4. You walk the whole day. You start like, say, 8 o'clock in the morning. You walk till about 6 o'clock. It's a tough stretch. And it's getting really cold. The air is really thin. And then you get to Kibo Hut, which is just at the bottom of the crater wall. And there, you know, you're kind of talking like this because there's only about half the oxygen that's normally... Like, sometimes the guys didn't even make it to that hut. You, like, see them running down the people's stretches, you know, so that they don't get this Paul Maria Dima story. But I remember I got to that last hut. And then I, like, looked after myself. I'm drinking my vitamins, and lo and behold, I go and get a cold that night. And I tell you, when I get man flu, I'm down. You can ask my wife. I get pathetic, you know. She can't do anything with me. I'm, like, useless. And I'm like, Lord, how can I get sick the night before we have to summit? And we've planned it perfectly. It's the 17th of September, which is my dad and my brother's birthday. We want to summit on their birthday. And I'm like... And then I get this word, just, you know, I've got to push through and keep strong. So we start walking. So we've walked the whole day till 6 o'clock the night. Then you just eat something, or you try to eat something because you've got no appetite. And then at about 12 o'clock at night, you start walking again. Then you walk right through the night. And then you hopefully get to the summit at about 7 o'clock in the morning. And then you walk basically a day down again. It's about 3 days that you go without any sleep. So the first part's really easy, but it's like, it all comes down to climbing the thing. The crater wall, and it's like minus 15 degrees, and the water is freezing in your camel back, and that type of thing. And you get to, I remember getting to the top of the crater, and now the sun is actually rising, and we were lucky enough, there were no clouds. So you're on the highest point in Africa, and it's really high. It's like four times the highest Table Mountain, so it's like there, the Savannah Plains and Serengeti, and everything's really, really special. But what they don't tell you is when you get to the top of the crater, you have to walk all the way around this crater, but it kind of goes up like this, you know. So my brother thinks he's made it, and when they show point across the crater and there's like a massive, you know, dip in the crater, you know, he's like, he just loses steam, you know. Praise God, he carries on and everything like that. But it really came down to the crunch. And I remember walking kind of, it's about another 2 hours around, and then it was me and my dad and our guide, and then my brothers were at the back. And we got to a point where it was about 200 meters to go, and I can see the little board there at the top, you have reached Uluru Peak, the highest point in Africa, whatever. And my dad is motoring, eh? I tell you, he was so fit, he just walked away from the boys. And the guy, I'll never forget, the guy has got this massive smile on his face, and he's running backwards, like saying, come guys. And we're like dying. And I physically got to the point, people, I kid you not, I got to the point where there was nothing left in my body anymore. I did not have the energy to take one more step. And I'll never forget this moment, like the sun was coming up like this, and I just prayed to God, and I said, God, you have to help me now. It's 300 meters to the top, and I've got nothing left. There's no fuel in the tank. And God just dropped in my spirit this word, Holy Spirit power. Holy Spirit power. And when I think back of that time, it's like I always remember that God came through for me so powerfully in that minute, in that moment, you know. And I remember Him taking charge of my body when there was nothing left, you know. And so when people tell me, when I say I summited Kilimanjaro, then I say, yeah, I did about 95%, but God did the rest, you know. And I remember walking, and I'm like, where is this power coming from? And God's just saying, Holy Spirit power, Holy Spirit power, Holy Spirit power. And I remember I was crying, and I'm walking up the hill, and I'm just like, Holy Spirit power, Holy Spirit power. And this is, sorry, I'm getting a little bit emotional about it, because and that's what I just realized with, even with David and Goliath, you know, he did it with the strength of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to challenge you guys, you know, yes, we need to be strong, but God comes alongside, and, you know, the battle is the Lord's. And so this morning, where's Ernst, if you can come up, I just wanted us to respond in praise and worship to this as well. And, you know, this, I was praying for you guys on Friday, and I feel there's people here, the two words that God dropped in my spirit was businessmen and education. And I felt there's some people that have got challenges in their businesses here, and you need to do business with God this morning, where maybe you're at the end of yourself and you don't know what to do. And God is saying, bring your business before me. Bring your business. I want to fight the battles with you. And the other thing was just education. I don't know if there are people here that are struggling with exams or writing exams or don't have money for school or for university. But God just, you know, He put that word in my spirit as well. People that are struggling with education or with exams, with businesses, you need to respond to God this morning. So we're just gonna sing two or three choruses that focus on God's greatness. And while we're doing that, I just invite you to if you want to come to the front, Carl and his team are here. They'll pray with you. But some of you need to prophesy over your challenges this morning. You need to address them in the name of the Lord of hosts. And today must become a memorial in your life. And so I just encourage you, as we worship, just come forward. Do business with God, you know. He's so faithful, and He so badly wants to be part of your life and fight the battles with you. So we just need to invite Him in. Amen. The band can come up as well.